Hi, I'm Eric Delma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here in studio, and we had so much fun looking at verse 12 last time, talking about this great inheritance that we have in the saints. And I'm just going to pick it up in verse 13 where we had left off, where he starts, after talking about our great inheritance that we have, he says about God, he says, he delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves. And this is verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is a very... very action-packed verses.
It is. I remember when I preached on those two verses.
Yeah.
I created kind of a little saying.
Right.
And I heard people months later saying it.
Yeah.
Rescued, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven.
Wow. What a combination.
Four things. And so that was one of the sermons. By the way, we keep talking about these sermons.
Yeah.
You can go to Gospel of Grace's
yes.
Fellowship's website.
Yeah, and let's recommend that because you know what's fun is you get to see the PowerPoint, you get to see the passages, and as you're preaching through it, people can see what you're looking at and the verses that you're
reading. Yeah, I put the verse or part of verse, and then maybe some action points that are
yes.
things to know or that are derived from the text.
Exactly, yeah. Very, very helpful for the listener, yeah. Now, Bob, one of the things that's so interesting about this passage is when it says he delivered us from the power of darkness
yeah.
and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Back in verse 12, he had this inheritance in the light. And so there's this idea of darkness and light. And you had mentioned one time, you may have done it in the sermon as well, but I know you've done this in Sunday school, where you have showed us the bookends of Luke Acts and how
yes.
important a theme it is to turn from darkness to light.
Exactly. One of the great things that happened, and this started when I was in seminary, I did have some really good teachers.
Yeah.
Sometimes we complain, but I had some great teachers.
You did. You had some good things. What was his name?
What's that?
What was the name of that professor again that helped you with the narrative?
Dr. Versiput.
Versiput, yes.
Yeah, he died at a relatively young age, pancreatic cancer.
Oh.
It was after I graduated, but he was one of my favorite teachers. I had others.
Wow.
And in that process, I learned what the good books were.
Yeah.
And one series that I still use is the Narrative of Unity of Luke Acts by Tannehill.
Yeah, it's seminal, isn't it?
Yeah. And then Green's commentary on Luke actually uses that.
Okay.
And so I've been teaching and preaching through Luke Acts for years now.
Right.
And I keep bringing out the reviews and previews.
Yes.
Because Luke uses them. Early in Luke, he reviews things in the Old Testament.
Right.
In Acts, reviews Luke. Mm. In Luke, he previews what's in Acts.
Wow.
And
it's ingenious.
Dear saints, if you want a very profitable course of study, study Luke Acts with its narrative unity in mind.
Right.
Good themes point. Are started in Luke that aren't finished until Acts.
Yeah.
Let's show you one.
Yes.
Okay. In Luke, we have, I'll just read Luke 1, 77 through 79. This comes from Zacharias.
Yeah.
By the way, another thing about Luke Acts. Luke lets you know who the good guys are. I use that word lightly.
So right. I know what you mean.
Who to listen to?
They have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, there's something about them.
Right.
That commends them.
Or a righteous man. Or
yeah, it says here. And in verse 67, at the beginning of this pericope,
yeah.
his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm. There you go. You know to listen to him.
So you want to listen to what he's saying, just like Peter on the day of Pentecost.
Sure.
But here's what he says then 10 verses later. To give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. By the way, forgiveness, aphesis, means release.
Release, yes.
Release to captives. Okay, mm. so the word translated forgiveness in this case is release.
Mm.
Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. Visitation.
Yes.
A theme of Luke Acts. Mm. Forgiveness. Theme of Luke Acts.
Right.
The Holy Spirit coming on someone they prophesy. Theme of Luke Acts.
Right.
Well, let's not stop.
Right.
Verse 79. To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Wow.
So here is light shining on those in darkness, which is a review of Isaiah.
Isaiah 9. Wow. That's beautiful. You know, Bob, it reminds me of Isaiah 9 because those people were going to receive judgment and they were living in darkness. Mm-hmm. But God promised, even though they would be the first to receive judgment, he was referring to those who lived in the area of Galilee. They'd be first to see the light of the Messianic age. And sure enough, that's where Christ's ministry dawns. And so how powerful is that, we have here Zacharias reminding us?
Well, it was my great privilege during my pastoral ministry to preach through Luke.
Wow.
And now in Sunday school, I'm teaching in Acts. But I kept doing the, you know, references to the things that are previewed so that at any given time, you get the whole picture.
Right.
Let's do that now.
Yeah, let's do
it. So we just saw Luke 1:79. Now let's go to Acts 26:18. So 79 verses into Luke, you have what I just read.
Right.
Not too long before the end of Acts, you have Acts 26:18.
Yes.
Let's read it. To open their eyes. Now this was Jesus' commission to Paul.
Yes, this is Jesus' words,
really. Okay, so Paul is carrying on Jesus' ministry of Messianic salvation.
Wow.
Only Jesus is the Messiah, but Paul was carrying on what Jesus did.
Amen.
Okay, which was the sunrise from on high, the visitation, which is Christ.
Yes.
To shine on those who sit in darkness. So here's what Jesus commissioned Paul to do. To open their eyes so they may turn. Mm. That word is important. It's a strong theological term for repentance. From darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness, release of sins. I'm telling you what the Greek says there. And an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Now that's Jesus commissioning Paul.
Yeah.
He turned from darkness to light.
Yes.
Zechariah prophesied, those who are in darkness will be shined upon, and of course that is light, because of God's visitation.
Right.
But we see the themes here, be escaping from the dominion of Satan,
yes,
receiving release from sins, having an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, and now we have Paul, as we've seen, teaching and preaching this in Colossians,
yes,
and also in Ephesians. That's what Christ commissioned him to do.
Amen. You know, and Bob, it's so important that the listener realize that in the Bible, there really are only two spheres or two camps or two kingdoms, however you want to put it, that really exist. At the end of the day, it's the camp of Satan or the camp of Christ. You're in one or the other.
Now, let's be practical about that one.
Yeah.
Before you got here, I was going through all of this and thinking what we want to emphasize and some of the implications. When it says that we're rescued, now we're in Colossians 1:13, A, he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Let's stop right there.
Yeah.
And then we saw that in Acts 26:18.
Yep.
All right. Now, when we see people out there in the population, and we come in contact with people in our families, at work, wherever we're functioning, many are not Christians.
Right.
Okay. We see people that seem really different, which they are in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
In other words, you have a heinous criminal.
Yeah.
And you have a really nice guy.
Yeah, right.
Who takes care of his business and pays his taxes and does his job at work.
Right.
But both are unsaved.
Yeah.
Now, we make a mistake if we think the criminal is under the domain of darkness. But the nice guy really isn't.
That's a great point.
Or we might think this way. Well, that person would make a good Christian.
Right. Oh, yes. Yeah.
I remember thinking that way.
Yeah.
Well, who am I to say that?
That's a
God
good
can
point.
Take the heinous criminal and make
sure.
That person a good Christian.
Right. He did really with Paul. I mean, Paul.
Yeah, Paul was wanting Stephen dead.
Yeah, exactly. He was guilty, really.
And he was persecuting the church.
Yeah.
Called himself his chief of sinners.
Right, right. Wow.
So instead of thinking, although I think, don't get me wrong, in civil society.
Yes, I know what you mean.
It's a valid distinction.
Yeah, exactly.
We should reward good and punish evil.
Yeah, exactly. So,
and that's
right.
The domain of the civil government to do that.
Exactly. So we have to keep two things straight. And again, this whole idea of being able to walk and chew gum at the same time. We, as theologians and Christians, have to be able to say, look, at the end of the day, you're either in the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, or in the kingdom of light. But in this world, you have to do what the civil authorities have said. And they will punish you rightly if you disobey. But that doesn't, because you obey, doesn't mean that you're in the kingdom of light. That's what we're pointing out.
So there's Romans 13. All of this is covered in the Bible.
Yeah.
We just got to get our thinking
to be
biblical.
Amen. That's right.
Okay. So we focus the gospel on everybody.
Yes.
Whoever, sinners.
Right.
So we can look at our own life, whether it was being a good citizen or the opposite, or everything in between.
Yeah.
But we were in the domain of darkness.
Amen. That's right. Exactly right.
And, Eric, there is a passage in 1 John that says that everyone in the world who hasn't come into the kingdom of God is sitting under this power of darkness.
Yeah, and thank you for bringing that up. It's 1 John 5:18 through 19, and I'll explain why this means a lot to me, this passage. What Bob and I are saying is, look, at the end of the day, there's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ. And I remember my first day at seminary when I was at Bethel, we had a speaker that came and spoke to us from the postmodern movement. You debated him. It was Doug Padgett.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and his opening comments, this is my first thing I ever heard at seminary, was we have to stop binary reductionism now. Now, what he meant by that, of course, is you can't have either or. Now, remember, I'm a brand new I was a retired airline pilot, as it were, going into seminary after a 7-year career. And to me, everything was binary. Your gear is either up or down. You either have a landing clearance or you don't. And there's all sorts of binary functions within the systems of an aircraft. And I thought to myself, then theologically or biblically, I thought, well, wait a minute. I know Jesus speaks of the sheep and the goats. Well, that's binary. So all of that's being jettisoned by the postmodern culture, but what the scriptures are saying is that's really the way it is.
It is binary.
It's binary.
It's one or the other.
Yeah.
You see, what we didn't know then that we know now is that he's Hegelian.
You're right, exactly.
He's doing the Hegelian synthesis.
He is, that's right.
Now, I don't know if you were you at the debate or not?
I was there, yeah.
Well, what did he accuse me of?
Oh, yeah, he accused you of being a rationalist, right?
Yeah, binary.
Yeah, binary reductionism.
That's binary reductionism. In the debate.
Yeah, that's right.
I said, it's either this or it's that.
Right, that's right. Yes, I remember the same thing came up. So what we're saying, though, is there really are two camps, and that's what the scripture declares. So here's more evidence of it. And by the way, before I cite 1 John 5:18-19, let me just back up earlier in John. And the reason I cite this is because Jesus had given a prayer that for Christians, those who have repented and trusted in him, that the evil one would never touch them again. So listen to his high prayer in John 17:15. He continues his prayer to the Father. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Now, this is a prayer that the Father keeps. He actually answers this prayer. And what this means then is those who truly come to Christ belong to his camp and are never encroached upon by the camp of Satan. And so we have further evidence that these two camps or kingdoms exist, as you had mentioned, Bob, in 1 John 5:18-19, where John says, we know that no one of God sins. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. When he says no one of God sins, he's not saying that we don't fall into sin.
Yeah, earlier, 1 John, he said, if we say we have no sin,
we deceive ourselves. Exactly. What the importance there is, there's a present tense verb for sins.
Just live continually in sin.
Exactly.
With no release.
Exactly. That's what just everything we do that we're characterized by. So that's what he means. Then he says, but he who was begotten of God, talking about Christ, keeps him. So Christ keeps a true believer. And he says, the evil one does not touch him. Wow, well, that's the answer to Christ's prayer. Then he goes on in verse 19. He says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There's the other camp.
The cosmos.
The cosmos.
In its fallenness.
In its fallenness, right. Not the physical, you know,
nature
itself.
Yeah, that word, by the way, has three primary meanings.
Right, yeah. Explain that.
The one
that
we're using there would be the fallen, rebellious world.
Exactly.
In its sin.
Yeah, morally and opposed to the things of God.
That is such an important part of our worldview.
Yes.
The whole world. I remember, let me tell you a little story about that verse.
Yeah.
In 1983, I was part of a group where they had 30-some pastors, and we all went to Israel.
Okay.
And we went to all the main places. We were only there a week.
Sure.
One place we visited was the Church of the Holy Sepulchre.
Oh, right, right.
Okay. Well, we were warned going in by this evangelical lady that some people considered as oppressive. Have you been there?
I was, yeah. Okay. It is oppressive.
Well, you get in there, and there are these Darth Vader-type monks, you know, moaning and groaning and swinging incense.
Yeah.
They were going about what it was so bad.
Yeah.
And people were like, man, Satan is in this place. It was really bad.
Right.
It was so bad. If there's any focus of evil, there it is.
Yeah, I know. How ironic.
Ironic is supposedly where the tomb was. Then I thought of the verse, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And wow. I said to some of the pastors, the whole world lies under Satan's power. It's pretty obvious here.
Yeah.
Why somebody thinks that's from God.
Wow.
Totally shocks me.
Right.
You see these Eastern Orthodox monks. Mm. Darkness, just absolute utter darkness.
Wow. That's really amazing.
But nevertheless, we were at Gordon's Calvary.
Yeah.
And wherever the place was, that one was full of light.
Sure.
But see, we had a Christian guy that was there, and he says, but we don't worship stones and tombs. We worship the resurrected Christ.
Amen. Oh, that's wonderful.
Praise God. Oh. After we'd seen that Holy Sepulchre, they said, whatever the case, thank God for that.
Yeah.
Now, his message was what the light was.
Right.
The whole world lies under the power of Satan.
Right.
Okay, so you can't have a certain zip code where it's only the kingdom of God.
Right. Yeah, good point.
Okay. As we were saying earlier, just about people, some things seem way worse.
Right.
As far as places, and they are.
Yeah.
Because of people there, they're filled with darkness.
Yes.
And not having allowed even common grace to have a mitigating influence.
Right.
In other words, if you went to a country where it was utter lawlessness, common grace is available.
Right.
If you know what that is.
Right, exactly.
It's that God allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust.
Yeah, you don't have to be a believer.
And we can have civil governments.
Yeah, right.
But there are some places that are really utterly dark.
Yeah.
But don't fool yourself. Let's say you were in one of those places and you escaped and you made it to America or whatever.
Right.
Unless you come to Christ, you're still in darkness.
Exactly.
Right. You're just in a little nicer place to live on the earth.
Right. That's a great point.
It's still darkness.
You know, you had made that same point, just a different audience and different intent. But remember at Northwestern College, you had given a message. It's very important. It was about the emerging church. And you had people that you were referencing who were walking labyrinths. And here they thought because they were walking labyrinths that they came to a certain location.
Yeah, they're at the middle of it.
Yeah, they come to the middle of the labyrinth. And so they're at a particular spot on the earth. They think that they're closer to God. And what we're saying is, look, the only way to be in Christ's camp isn't being in a particular spot on the earth or belonging to a certain nation or even being a good citizen who pays his taxes, although that's commendable. What the only way that you can be in Christ's kingdom is by faith in Jesus. And everyone else besides believers are in the kingdom of darkness, aren't they?
And it's significant to me because I grew up in a liberal church in Iowa. It was actually a rural church out in the farm area.
Yeah.
and I was a farmer's son, and nearly all the men in the church were World War II veterans who were farming, raising their families.
Yeah.
People were kind. People were decent.
Yeah.
You were safe. You didn't have to lock your house.
Right.
You didn't have to lock your car.
Yeah.
And if I landed, every once in a while I'd ride my bike into town, which was 4 miles.
Yeah.
And a 40-mile-an-hour west wind would come up.
Oh.
And my bike only had one gear.
Oh. So you're in big trouble.
And so I could hardly, I'd have to almost walk at home.
Right.
All I had to do was just go to somebody's house and tell them I was stuck. And
could you
call my dad? And if he wasn't home, here, they'd throw a bike in the back of the truck.
Wow.
Take me home.
What a great
time.
So
it was a great thing. But
yeah,
the church was liberal,
mm-hmm.
where most of those people went. And when I was 12, the pastor didn't even believe their own statement of faith.
Wow.
Okay. And they didn't really have the gospel, most of them.
Sure.
So what I experienced, which was in a lot of ways idyllic, not that there wasn't any evil.
Yeah, right.
It was just common grace.
Yeah.
It wasn't redeeming grace of people who have an inheritance in light. Some did.
Right, right.
Later,
right.
I found out who the Christians were.
Sure.
When I became one.
Right.
I was a,
that's a great
quote,
point.
Nice kid, but I was in darkness.
I
was under the domain of darkness.
Right.
And so I think some people make too much effort to recreate that idyllic situation if they could only do so.
Right.
Which would be nice.
Yeah, right.
But if you don't escape from the domain of darkness, you're bound for hell.
Yeah, well said. Yes.
You're in the domain of Satan, and you're going to go where he's going.
Yeah. Even, you know, Bob, it's funny you mentioned, I was thinking of Corrie Ten Boom, who is this believer, and I don't know if she was in Auschwitz, but she was in one of the death camps. And what's so interesting is here, just think for the listener's sake, think of the picture of this concentration camp survivor who's in the midst of a concentration camp. She can be in the kingdom of God in the concentration camp, whereas you have this idyllic situation in 1950s America where you have a kid who is with, you know, people on a small town.
Yeah.
And, you know, just at any given group of people, they're not in the kingdom of God because they weren't believers in Jesus Christ. So, again, we're just trying to accentuate the idea that the kingdom right now doesn't have a zip code. It has members that are comprised of those who've repented, turned from idolatry, turned to Christ. But one day, there will be a zip code. In other words, Christ will bring a reign upon the earth and the whole cosmos.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so we are the people, if we have faith in Christ, we're rescued, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven.
Right.
Now, it's been pointed out, that's Colossians 1, 13 and 14. We're looking at 13, rescued from the domain of darkness. It's been rightly pointed out by the scholars, I think, that there's an allusion Exodus 6, 6 through 8. In Exodus 6, there are promises that were given to Israel that are actually celebrated at the cups at the Passover.
That's right, the Lord's Supper we have.
The cup of redemption.
Right.
And so when Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, he's alluding to the cup of redemption.
Wow, being purchased.
Yeah, which was from Exodus 6, let me read that.
Yes.
Exodus 6, 6 through 8. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians and deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. I will take you from my people, and I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out the burdens of the Egyptians.
Wow.
And then there's a land promise, which is for us the future
kingdom.
So when Jesus had the third cup at the Lord's Supper, or what we call Lord's Supper, but it was the Passover, that was known as the cup of redemption.
Amen. That's exciting. And you know what I love by that, Bob, is, again, tying into this theme, like, look, you're part of the kingdom, whether we have a zip code or not, by believing in Jesus, you've been purchased. What's interesting is Jesus never finished, like you're pointing out, the fourth cup, the cup of consummation, But he promised that one day he would drink of that cup, and we have that future promise.
Exactly. So every time we have communion, we're doing what we've been talking about in these last couple of radio shows.
Yeah.
Remembering what God did for us.
Amen.
And believing the promises of God.
Amen.
We're waiting for the fourth cup.
Wow. That's beautiful.
Okay. And so Colossians 1, 13 and 14 lays out these promises.
Yes, yes.
That are true. Rescued from the Egyptians, in this case, the domain of darkness.
Wow.
Transferred. They were transferred eventually to the promised land, though they didn't want to go.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. And redeemed.
Wow.
And that's the blood atonement.
Yes.
Their sacrifices were looking forward to Christ's act of redemption.
Right.
Exactly.
Yes.
Forgiven.
Wow.
And Jesus said that this cup of redemption, the blood of the covenant, was for the forgiveness of sins.
Wow.
In Matthew 26.
Wow, it's beautiful.
I read that Sunday.
Yes.
I like to include that phrase. Usually we take our words from 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
But I like to also add in forgiveness of sins from Matthew, because that's part of it.
Yeah, amen.
It's implied in Corinthians. So he rescued us.
Wow, how important is that? Now, Bob, let me ask you a question, if I may, about this redemption. You know, in church history, there was this ransom theory of the atonement where, yes, there was a payment paid. And that's what redemption really has to do with, is that we were redeemed by a payment paid. And so inherent to the idea of redemption is there's a payment paid so that you and I, who were slaves, were purchased so that we now belong to a different master, namely Jesus Christ or our God. Well, in church history, that payment was assumed to be paid to Satan. Yeah.
Yeah, and that's still around. That's a false doctrine.
It is.
Okay, let's just get a broad picture of this and understand what's going on.
Right.
What we have to do to be under the domain of darkness, Colossians 1:13-8, he rescued us from the domain of darkness.
Yeah.
By the way, the word domain, for I forget.
Oh, it's authority, isn't it?
Yeah. Exousia.
Right.
Authority, from the authority. What we have to do to be in that condition is just be born into this world.
Right.
Okay. That's where we are by default. Under the authority of darkness.
Yes.
Okay. So part of this redemption that happens at a point in time in our conversion.
Yeah.
We're rescued from that authority, put under the authority of his son.
Mm.
That's the kingdom of God.
Right.
One of the things that's true is redemption.
Right.
And there we have the blood atonement.
Amen.
The cup of redemption is the new covenant in his blood. Hmm. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so redemption happens in this process, but the payment that's required is paid to God.
Amen. Yes.
Okay? In the Old Testament, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When he was bringing judgment on the Egyptians,
that's right,
he passed over Israel because they had done what he asked, with the sacrifice lamb,
right,
for the household.
Great point.
Okay, and so you can't really get from that payment to Satan.
Amen. Very good point.
So just because people believe things in church history doesn't necessarily give them any more credence.
Right. And that's really important for people to think about. Just because something is stated in church history doesn't mean it's infallible. And the only thing that's infallible are the scriptures. You know, another passage that supports the idea that the payment was always paid to God is, of course, Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement.
Yeah.
God was the one who was appeased by the blood of the bull being put on the altar.
I was preaching that one time when we first started Gospel of Grace Fellowship.
Yeah.
And a fellow that I've known off and on, who we hadn't seen for quite a while, but he started coming for a while.
Right.
He said, I just realized while you were preaching, God is saving us from himself.
Oh, it just dawned on him.
Well, wow, he knew that, but it just struck home.
It struck home, sure, sure. Yeah, those aha moments.
Yeah, we got all these ideas what we want to be saved from.
Right. That's beautiful. That's exactly it.
Yeah, God's wrath is directed against all sin.
Well, he got it. Boy,
it doesn't mean I'm a worse sinner than some other person, but God's wrath against my sin is unbelievable.
That's right. That's right. And that's what's so marvelous about that Romans 3:26, that he would be both the just and the justifier, yes, of the one who has faith in Jesus, because here we serve a God who demands justice, but he's also the one who pays the penalty and pays the payment. He's the justifier. And that's what's so shocking. And Bob, I loved what you said during your sermon when you had preached this message. You said, look, all you have to do to be in Satan's kingdom is to be born.
Yep.
But to be in Christ's kingdom, you have to be born again.
You have to be born again.
Yeah.
You have to turn from vain idols to serve the living God.
Wow.
Maybe the only idol, as we said last week, is self. But that's an idol that will damn us.
That's right. That's right. It doesn't matter what the idol is. It'll all damn us.
We need Christ.
Amen.
And this section, we just started here, the first half of verse 13. Next week,
yeah,
we'll go on.
Right.
And look at some cross-references. Look at the Greek.
Wow.
What it means to be transferred.
Yeah. It's a treasure trove.
Yeah, and we're removed from one domain of authority. Darkness.
Wow.
We're running out of time, but just one quick implication of that.
Yeah.
I wrote these articles about deliverance ministers and what's wrong with their worldview.
Yeah, yep.
And they're casting demons out of Christians.
Right.
People don't believe, if they're Christians, they've actually been transferred out of the authority of darkness.
Oh, wow. Bob, that's a really important thing. So in other words, they're believing.
So why manipulate the spirit world?
Right.
That's a world that God's already delivered you out of.
So what's interesting is they're not believing the promise that he's given.
He transferred them.
Yeah. And they're not believing 1 John 5:19 that the evil one doesn't touch them.
Exactly. So they think that it's a matter of finding out what curse might be on your life.
Wow.
What occult thing you might have done. Maybe some ancestors that we never knew.
Right.
And it's just an awful treadmill.
Yeah.
And when you realize, no, this is a matter of transfer from one authority to another, you're under the authority of Christ. Now, the evil one can't touch you in the sense he's not going to get you back.
Right.
Somebody said, well, can I get back? I said, well, I suppose you could be an apostate and blaspheme Christ and renounce him.
Right.
And swear allegiance to Satan. If you do that, you'll go to hell, I promise you.
Yeah. Exactly.
Don't do it.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. We're warned against apostasy in Hebrews.
Right, that's right.
But you can't go about your life as a Christian and all of a sudden Satan swooped in and gets you.
Right. That's exactly right. And what we've always maintained is, look, God uses the warnings in Scriptures for the sake of the elect to turn them to repentance.
Keep us from doing it.
Exactly.
Well, think about it, maybe, because we get disgusted when we read Hebrews. And God puts fear into us.
Right, right.
So, no.
I'm not doing that.
Whatever goes wrong here, all I have is Christ.
Amen.
Okay? Satan's not going to come and get you. Yeah. Now, to Peter, we talked about this Sunday in Sunday school.
Yeah, he was
Satan
sifted.
Demanded permission to sift you as wheat.
Yeah.
Jesus gave it to him.
Right. But his faith would remain, wouldn't it?
Yeah, but his faith didn't fail.
That's right.
Jesus prayed for him.
We'll pick up that distinction between, I think, sinning and the idea of remaining in the faith. We'll pick up that distinction.
Yeah, we don't lose our status in the kingdom of God day by day or moment by moment.
Right. Yeah, very important. Well, Bob, thanks for sharing all this. And I sure appreciated the sermon there. And I look forward to the one this week. So, well, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, I look forward to getting into verse 13 and 14 again with you next time.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.